20th chapter. Revelation chapter 20 is where we are. Revelation chapter 20. And we will begin our reading in verse number 1. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful, we're thankful for your word and its encouragement for our lives. Lord, we're thankful for truth, that we can open your word tonight and we can know what is true. In a world of uncertainty and in a world that, Lord, its very foundations have been shaken, we know, Lord, that we can open your word and we can find that foundation for our life. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us as we study your word tonight. You would give us understanding. I pray you would give us direction. I pray you would calm our hearts and our minds, and may we focus our attention on your word tonight. I understand, Lord, that our flesh is weak. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. And we are tired, Lord, from a day of labor, and we have so many burdens, so many thoughts. I pray you would still our minds tonight. You would help us to focus our attention on what you have for us. We love you. We thank you for all that you've done. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine with me for one moment a world that is reigned in righteousness and truth, a world where goodness and where the world is judged with never an unjust verdict. What an incredible world that it will be, a world where everyone is treated fairly. Well, I understand that's the mission of our world, or that's what they would say our mission, the mission of the world is. Trying to accomplish this purpose. And yet, in trying to treat people fairly, they treat other people unfairly. And yet, the Bible says when Jesus comes, that Jesus will come and he will bring a balance to the world. He will bring it to its proper state, to a right state. Even the animals of the earth will no longer fear humanity. And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 11 in verse 6, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion shall, and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them." In fact, the Bible says that a child will be playing in the den of a cockatrice or the den of a viper, and that viper won't harm the child. Things will be in its proper place when King Jesus is on the throne. The world will be as it was meant, as it was created. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture that this is the thousand year reign of Jesus, or we would call this the millennial reign or the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus. In fact, as we study the Bible, this millennial reign or this 1,000 years has different titles. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, you can write that down in the margin of your Bible. It speaks of the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. In Acts chapter 3, in verse number 19, it speaks of the millennial reign of Jesus, and it says, "When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 10, It speaks of the dispensation of the fullness of times. And it speaks here of that stewardship of this millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when we open the Old Testament, the prophets talked more about the reigning king and the reigning Messiah than really anything else to do with the Messiah. In fact, when the disciples had first believed that Jesus truly was the Messiah, the sent one of God, that they believed that the purpose of the Messiah was to overthrow the Roman government, and that's what he would do on the earth. He would overthrow the Roman government, and he would establish an earthly kingdom, and that they would reign with him upon that earth, because they had what they would call a mountain peak prophecy view, where at one mountain peak they would see the coming Messiah. The second mountain peak would be a reigning Messiah. But they had missed the valley of a cross and a suffering Savior and a church age. And so when they saw the Messiah, they automatically thought that he was going to come and to reign. And that's the reason why when you read through the Gospels, you see the disciples acting in a certain way, like arguing, who's going to be on the right hand of your throne? Who's going to be in second in command? And that's why Peter pulled out his sword and cut off Malchus's ear, because he thought the battle had begun, that Jesus was going to establish his kingdom. And they didn't understand that Christ came first not as the Lion of Judah, but as a servant and as a Savior, as a suffering Christ. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, you could write this passage down, great scripture. The Bible says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountains without hands, and it break in pieces the iron and brass and clay and silver and gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. God is the rightful king of this earth. It all belongs to him. And one day he will come and he will establish his kingdom for 1,000 years upon this earth. We call this the millennium. The millennium. Now there's two words, really three words. We'll talk about the third in just a moment, but there's really a couple of definitions I want us to understand, that as you study through your Bible and you look through the book of Revelation and you study the eschatology or the study of last things, you may come across these two words. The first one is premillennial, and the second is postmillennial. Now, premillennial is the view that Jesus will come at the end of the 1,000 years. Someone who is a postmillennial, they believe that Jesus will come before the 1,000 years. Now, the difference is significant. Someone who believes in a postmillennial view, they believe that Jesus will come back after a time of peace and prosperity. In fact, a lot of people who believe in a postmillennial view believe that we are experiencing the millennial right now, that Satan has been bound and we are experiencing this 1,000 years. Let me tell you, folks, we are not in the millennial right now, all right? But that's the view of a postmillennial view. If someone believes in a premillennial view, they believe that Jesus will come back after the very worst time of human history. After the tribulational time, he will come back and he will establish his kingdom. And so from a Bible perspective, we understand that the scripture teaches that the rapture occurs before the tribulation. We are pre-tribulational. And so we believe that the rapture occurs before the tribulational time. The kingdom of Jesus comes after this tribulation. Jesus comes at the end of this tribulational time. And the millennial reign is after the very coming of Jesus. Jesus comes before the millennial and then before the new heaven and the new earth. And this really flows together within the interpretation of the book of Revelation, but also as we look at other passages of Scripture. Now, there is the premillennial and the postmillennial, and I'll say the third one, amillennial would be someone who doesn't believe in a millennial time, which is outrageous because the Bible is very clear of this millennial time. In fact, we're reading about it in the 20th chapter on the book of Revelation. And let me say this, that a premillennial view really is the only view that takes the Word of God in a literal way. That someone who's a postmillennial, they have to change Scripture and bring interpretations that it's just not a proper way to interpret Scripture. And so as far as the flow of the Word of God, it's important for us to understand that Revelation chapter 20 teaches us of this premillennial and then also other scriptures added to it. So we're going to jump into our study tonight and look at what the Bible has to say. So if you're taking notes, letter A, let's notice the devil's removal. The devil's removal in verse number 1. Now remember, we've just read in chapter 19 the coming of Jesus. We come with him on white horses. We see the battle of Armageddon take place. And all of those who are unbelievers, those who oppose God and reject God, are destroyed. We see also there are Jews that have rejected the Antichrist. And as the Bible teaches us in the book of Matthew in chapter 24, that they are running and they're hiding and God protects them. And so all these events are taking place. And then we notice in verse number 1 of chapter 20 here, the Bible says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." You know, any time a world leader comes into power in their country, they always have an agenda. Now, in our country and the countries, our neighboring countries, normally it's the agenda of a particular party, but sometimes it's an individual agenda that they have. And normally, and not always, but normally, this agenda is the very first items that are done. These are of the most important. When we look at the United States, anytime you can look at it, anytime a new president is voted in, the very first day, they begin to sign executive orders, and they bring these agendas into pass. Normally, one leader, one president will sign executive orders, and then in the 4 years, if someone else gets in, they'll sign everything out that other person brought in, and then they'll bring their own executive orders in. But these are the most important items that have to get done. Now, when we notice in this passage of Scripture, the very first task, the very first executive order of King Jesus when he is on the throne, the Bible says that Satan is taken, that old dragon, that devil, he's taken and he's thrown into this prison, this bottomless pit, and he's bound in this abyss for 1,000 years. That 1,000 years, of course, speaks of the duration of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. Now, we've already established the fact that the army of the devil is gone. The beast and the false prophet have already been thrown in chapter 19 and verse number 20. They have already been thrown into the lake of fire. And so the first order of business from King Jesus here is to get rid of the opposition of the devil so that God's kingdom, the kingdom of his son, can flourish in peace and in prosperity. And so right away, the Bible says here that another angel, that he saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit, of course, in chapter 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven. The Bible does not tell us who this angel is. Some have speculated that this is Michael. Of course, Michael the archangel had lots of combats with the devil himself, and maybe this is Michael the archangel. We don't know, but we do know that Satan is besieged, and he's thrown into the abyss, or this bottomless pit. In fact, the Bible says here that he is taken in a great chain in his hand. This angel comes with this great chain, and he lays hold on the dragon, on Satan. Friend, listen to me. The devil is not more powerful than God. We understand that. But he's definitely more powerful than you and me. And we should never fool around with the strength and the ability and the power of the devil. I know in the name of Christ, we are more than conquerors. But at the end of the day, it is God that fights our battles. We are not going to fight one-on-one with the devil. And here comes Michael or an angel, and he comes with this great chain because he knows the strength of the devil. And the Bible says that he is thrown into this bottomless pit. Now, the Bible gives to us a description of Lucifer in this passage here in verse number 2. And it describes him by using his names that are throughout the Bible. It says, first of all, he is the dragon. And the thought there of the devil being a dragon is that he is a brutish by nature, a brutish enemy to the Christian. He is a dragon. He is brutish. And he is the old serpent. And we understand this from the Garden of Eden, which speaks, of course, of his lies and his deception and how subtle the devil is. He's that old serpent. When the Bible uses that expression, the old serpent or the serpent, it talks about his subtlety and how he is a deceiver. The devil is very powerful, but the Bible speaks more of his weapons, not in might, but in deception and being subtle as he tries to deceive or as he does deceive the world. Then the Bible says he's the devil, and the devil there, the thought there is a slanderer. He is a slanderer. He is the accuser of the brethren. And then the Bible says he is Satan. And the word there, Satan, his name means the one who opposes God, the one who stands against God and the Christian. He is our adversary. The Bible talks about he's a roaring lion, your adversary, the roaring lion, the devil. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so the Bible says they bound him and they throw him in this bottomless pit. Now, how many, as a child or as an adult, has ever heard the song, "The Devil is a Sly Old Fox"? Put up your hand if you ever heard that. Come on. Some of you have heard. No? All right, Brother Morrow, we have to sing it. You ready? The devil is a sly old fox. If I could just catch him, I'd put him in a box. Put him in a box and throw away the key. For all the mean things that he's done for me, I'm glad I am a Christian. You can sing as well, Ephraim. I'm glad I am a Christian. I'm glad I am a Christian and trusting in the Lord. How many has heard that? Wow, okay. Well, let me say this. We teach that to our children in junior church. It's going to take more than a box to hold the devil. and even though you put him in a box and you throw away the key, that's not going to hold the devil. And the Bible says he's thrown in the abyss. He's thrown into a bottomless pit. And there, for 1,000 years, he is bound. Now, we understand today that the work of the devil is to deceive. And the Bible says in verse number 3, the Bible says, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. Now, we understand that the work of the devil is deception. And the devil is trying hard to deceive the world and to deceive people. The devil doesn't want people to know the truth. Remember, he is subtle. He is a serpent, the Bible says. And he doesn't want people to know the gospel, to understand the gospel, and to trust the gospel. And so most of the might of the devil, though he's strong and he's powerful, is that he is a deceiver and he is a liar. Don't believe a word the devil says. He is a liar from the very beginning, the Bible says. I want us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and this will give us a better understanding of the devil's purpose and the Apostle Paul's heart when it comes to his ministry. In chapter 4 and verse number 1, notice what the Bible says here. Chapter 4, verse number 1. The Bible says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. As Christians today, we are to be presenting the gospel. And we're not trying to market the gospel. We're not trying to trick people in believing the gospel. We're not playing the game of the devil. We're not going to be subtle and trying to get people to hear or to see the truth. We present the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says here to the church at Corinth, listen, I came to you not in dishonesty. I came to you with the gospel message. I came with you with the manifestation of the truth of God. And this is according to my very own conscience, that I was not out to deceive you. I wanted you to know the truth. Now notice the deception of the devil in verse number 3. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We are just the servants of Christ. We're just the messengers. And we are presenting the gospel, not deceiving you, but openly giving you the truth. And if your gospel be hid, it is not because of the messenger. It is because of the devil, who does not want you to hear the gospel. He does not want you to get saved. And if you've ever had a family member, if you have a family member that is lost in the idea of religion and they're working for their salvation, and you're telling them, listen, you don't get saved. You'll go to heaven by what you do. It's by the grace of God, and it's a free gift. And they're arguing back, and they're making their case, and you get so frustrated, and you just want to grab them and say, don't you see the truth? But don't get mad at them. Get mad at the devil, who his MO, his purpose and plan is to deceive not only your family member, but his passion is to deceive the entire world, that they would not see the wonderful gospel. And the Bible says that during this 1,000 years, this millennial reign of Jesus, the devil is going to be cast into the bottomless pit, and he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. Of course, he'll be released for a little season, and we'll look at that. But the Bible says that his deception for those 1,000 years will come to an end. Letter B in our notes, the saints' rule in verse number 4. The Bible says this, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands. That's interesting. The Bible doesn't just spew out words. It's interesting how the Bible says it's on their foreheads and in their hands. And a lot of Bible scholars believe that that is speaking of a chip. I don't know. But the Bible does say in their hands there. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, and they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Can you imagine the peace and the prosperity that will be found in this world when those unbelievers, those who oppose God, will be taken out of the way? It's interesting because when we see the rapture of believers at the beginning of the tribulational time, there is a period of peace and safety. And it would seem like the answer to the world's problems was just getting rid of the Christians. And then we see the destruction that comes upon the earth. And yet, in this passage of Scripture, we see what happens when, of course, King Jesus is on the throne. And so in verse number 4 here, we see that John sees this great resurrection. And he says in this passage of Scripture that this resurrection, he says that in the Scripture, there's this great throne, there are these thrones, and he says, I saw that those who sat upon these thrones, that judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. And this, of course, is speaking of the resurrection or the first resurrection, and this is the crowd of people that are a part of the reign with the Lord Jesus. Now, and the Bible gives us some answers here of who will be reigning with the Lord Jesus. I want to give you some scripture here. We'll start with Daniel chapter 7. If we could turn there, Daniel chapter 7. I'll go through these scriptures rather quickly, but it'll give you just an overview of those who will reign with the Lord Jesus. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 27, the Bible says this, "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him." Let's go to Matthew chapter 19, if we could turn there. Matthew chapter 19. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 28, Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 28. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, the Bible says, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And then 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 2. The first letter Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he pens in chapter 6, verse 2. "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matter?" And of course, the Apostle Paul is speaking of their carnality and how they were divisions among them. And he says, you guys are going to be judging the world. Why can't you take care of this small little matter? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 12. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 12. The Bible says this, 2 Timothy, the second chapter of the 12th verse. It says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 6. By the way, 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 12 is not talking about our salvation. It's talking about our authority in the kingdom. That if we serve the Lord, then we will, those who are faithful in the least will be faithful in the most during the kingdom and the reign of the Lord Jesus. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26, the Bible says, "He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." And then Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 21. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 21. The Bible says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And we are, of course, we are overcomers in the Lord Jesus, not in our own status or position, but we are overcomers in Jesus. And the Bible says in Revelation 5 and verse number 10, it says this, and have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And you say, well, so who's going to reign with the Lord Jesus? Well, I believe that the Bible is clear that we're going to have the Old Testament believers. I believe we're going to have the New Testament believers, those who have been raptured, those who know the Lord. We will come with the Lord Jesus in the second coming, and we will reign with him upon the earth. Now, we have some issues here when we try to properly interpret Scripture, because that's what we want to do. We want to look at what the Bible has to say, and then we want to try to understand here everything that's taking place. But I guess, first of all, let's talk about the blessing of the first resurrection. Of course, that's talking about our salvation, to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and to experience as believers that first resurrection, to come back with the Lord Jesus in a glorified body, and to see him fight the battle of Armageddon. It's just really an incredible thing. And the Bible teaches us in this passage of Scripture that it truly is a blessing for the believer to be a part of that first resurrection. And I want us first to understand what that means, just to get a proper perspective here. Let's go to the book of Luke and the book of Acts. We'll go to Luke chapter 14 and Acts chapter 24. So two passages of Scripture. We're going to look at this, what it means here in this passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 20. When the Bible says here, blessed are they who are a part of the first resurrection. So the Bible says in Luke chapter 14 and verse 14, and thou shalt be blessed. Look at what the Bible says here. For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. All right, so this is the first resurrection. You could write that in the notes of your Bible if you're in the habit of writing in your Bible. This is the first resurrection, the resurrection of the just. There are two resurrections the Bible talks about. There's, first of all, the resurrection of the just. This, I believe, is going to be at the coming of the Lord Jesus. And then we have the resurrection of the unjust. This will be at the great white throne judgment, when the dead will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we can go to Acts chapter 24, and the Bible teaches us this very thought. Acts chapter 24 and verse number 15. The Bible says this, Acts chapter 24 and verse number 15. The Bible says, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just, this is the first resurrection, and unjust, this is the second resurrection, the resurrection of the unsaved. And so I'm glad today that I'm a part of the first resurrection. In fact, the Bible says that those who are a part of the first resurrection, the second death will have no power, or the thought there is that it will have no authority over them. John chapter 5, verse 29 is another passage of Scripture. John chapter 5 and verse 29, the Bible says, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. This is speaking here of their position in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse number 4, the Bible says that we will live with the Lord Jesus and we will reign with the Lord Jesus for 1,000 years. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Of such the second death hath no power, has no authority. Listen, we have already been judged by Christ on the cross. Remember this, our sin is washed away, and we are not because of ourselves. We are not holy in ourselves. We are holy because of what Christ has done. And the Bible says that when God looks at us, he does not see us as a sinner, but he sees us as a son, as a daughter. We are a saint. We are redeemed. And because of that, we have part in the first resurrection, and the second death have no power, no authority in our life. We are free from our sin. Let me ask you this question tonight. You look like a real smart group. Who deserves death? Everyone, but why? Because of sin. We're sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And because of our sin, we deserve death. Now, the Bible teaches us that what is the condemnation? Why are men judged upon the earth? Why do people face judgment? John chapter 3 teaches us that thought. What is the thought? Love darkness rather than light, but specifically, why do people go to hell? Because we're sinners, but they don't believe in Jesus. The atonement was made in Christ. But the Bible says that that light has come into this world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They have rejected that light, the Lord Jesus. And so the Bible teaches us that there is no punishment for our sins because our sins are washed away. Death has no more authority over us. We are free in Jesus Christ. In fact, there's a great verse if you're struggling with eternal security. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. And I've underlined that word now in my Bible, and I've circled it every time. Every single time the devil will throw a dart of doubt in my way, I'll just circle that now and tell him to go fly a kite. Because at the end of the day, the Bible says that I'm no longer guilty for my sins. My sins are gone, and I'm not under condemnation at this very point in time. I'm no longer under the condemnation of my sin because Jesus has washed my sins away. In fact, the Bible says that we are in Christ. This speaks of our holiness. It speaks of our position. We are in Christ. And I use the illustration of a tent. You crawl into a tent. When someone looks at you or looks for you, they can't see you. They only see the tent because you're in the tent. And we are in Christ. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He doesn't see our sinful nature. He doesn't see the wicked things we do or we have done. He sees his Son. We are in Christ. And that's a wonderful hope that we have in our life. John chapter 3 and verse 36 says this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. When does the wrath of God abide them, that they that rejected the Son? Now. The wrath of God is now upon those people who have rejected Jesus. The redemption is placed upon the Christian now, those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And so the Bible says that we shall be priests. It speaks of our worship and our communion with God. We shall be priests and we shall be a royal priesthood. So the Bible says we will reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. And then letter C, we'll conclude this point here. Letter C, I want us to notice the devil's release in verse number 7. So the Bible says here that when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, and the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, which would be Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I argued with a Jehovah's Witness one time about eternal judgment. I used that verse, and he said, well, I have a workaround, but we don't have time. If you have a workaround for your theology, you better rethink your theology. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture here that the devil will be released from this prison after the millennial reign of Jesus, 1,000 years. And the Bible says that the devil will go out and will gather people for a battle. And this is incredible to me, because this is really what we have to understand when it comes to where does all of these people come from? I mean, 1,000 years, Jesus will be king, and there's going to be an army that's going to be, the Bible says it's going to be as the sand of the sea. It really just signifies that it's really an innumerable amount of people. This is just an incredible army of people. And so when I study this passage of Scripture and I compare Scripture with Scripture and I try to get a proper exegesis of Scripture and say, okay, well, first of all, the Bible teaches us that we that are redeemed, those that have been raptured and come back with Jesus, the second coming, we're going to enter into the millennial reign with the Lord Jesus, but we're not going to marry, or we're not going to be given in marriage, and so we're not going to be having children. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30, the Pharisees are actually arguing about the resurrection. I got a frog in my throat, and I think he crossed his legs there. They're arguing about the resurrection. And Jesus said this in verse 30, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. So where does this army come from? Well, I think we already established the fact that there's going to be Jews that are going to reject the mark of the beast, and they're going to run for their life. Matthew chapter 24 talks about the fact that during that time, during the Armageddon, during the persecution of the Antichrist, to run for your life, you know, don't take anything with you. And he says, woe unto them that are with child. I mean, just get out of there. Run for your life, because the Antichrist is going to look for blood. And God is going to bring them to a place and protect them. And these are going to be individuals that are going to accept Jesus as the Messiah. There's going to be revival that's going to take place in Jerusalem or among the Jews. I believe that. And I believe Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 10 speaks of that revival that will take place. The Bible says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for their only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. They're going to realize what they have done, and they are a remnant that's going to turn to the Lord Jesus. And they're going to reject the mark of the beast, they're going to reject the Antichrist, and they're going to run for their life. And we know that among those Jews is 144,000 Jewish missionaries that God said, I'm going to protect. And so they are going to go through the tribulational time. They're going to enter into the millennial reign. I believe other Jews are going to enter into the millennial reign as well, and maybe Gentiles as well. I'm not sure. But these are those who have not gone through the rapture and have not come back with the Lord Jesus and entered into the millennial reign. And so these will be sinners that have put their faith and trust in the Lord, and they're going to have children. And during this 1,000 years, you have to remember that the Bible teaches us that people will have increased of days. In other words, they're going to live long lives. In fact, you can make note there, Isaiah chapter 65 and verse number 20. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse number verse 20 is a good reference for us to understand this. Chapter 65 and verse 20, the Bible says, and there shall be no more a fence, an infant of days, nor an old man that have not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. In other words, during the reign of the Lord Jesus, during this 1,000 years, that there's going to be the curse of sin will be taken away. The Bible says there's going to be no more illness, there'll be no more deformities, there'll be no more COVID-19, no more diseases. In fact, the Bible says in Isaiah 65, verse 20, that an old man that have not filled his days, that everyone's going to live a life of 100 years old, a full life, and they're going to have lots of children, and their children's going to have children, and their children's going to have children, and for 1,000 years, the earth is going to be multiplied. And these individuals, and this is what we have to understand here, that this 1,000 years will be made up of people, all right? Not counting the people that have come into the millennial reign with glorified bodies, that have received their rewards and have experienced the marriage supper of the Lamb, but these Jews and others that have entered into this millennial reign, that are sinners and having more sinners and they're multiplying. Listen, all of these people are in need of salvation, that they will have to make a choice to accept the Lord Jesus Christ or to reject the Lord Jesus. And so this is so important for us to understand this, because I think this is going to answer a lot of our questions, because the need or the issue of the heart is not for more information. Listen, the issue of the heart is not a lack of information. It is a love for sin. And I think we find this during this time of the millennial reign. In one of the books I was reading, let me just read you this quote in this book. They said this: "These rebels have lived in Messiah's kingdom, a near perfect environment. They cannot claim poverty, a lack of knowledge, bad circumstances, or an unfair judicial system as reasons for their rebellious behavior. They can't blame the government. And they can't blame the society. I mean, it's a perfect environment. Their problem is their sinful heart. And these events underscore the truth that when given the opportunity to rebel against the Lord, sinful man will do it every single time." And so the Bible says that enough of these individuals will reject the Messiah. We know the devil will come forward. He will be released from the bottomless pit, and he will do what he does the best. He will deceive, and he will bring together an army, and this army will fight against Almighty God. And this is what's incredible to me, because we think about this and we think, wow, it's a near perfect environment. Jesus is king. He's on the throne. No injustice at all. I mean, people are going to get what they deserve every single time. And yet there's a rejection of the Lord Jesus. And an army is formed that will, in their pride, think that they can fight against Almighty God. And we'll get more into this as we look at these passages of Scripture. I want to just give you some prayer requests. And Alan, when I'm done with these prayer requests, we can cut off the live stream. And what I want to do tonight is, where you are seated, we're not going to be moving around.